And the Lord is faithful. I said the Lord is faithful. I don't know about your life. He's been faithful to me. I can tell you that. Glory to God. The typical population of Jerusalem in the time of Christ. There's people guessing all over the place, but a middle of the road one is only about 55,000 people. All right? That's not a huge population, but the city isn't huge either. Normally, it was just 55,000, but during the feast, in this time at the Passover feast, the population would rise almost to 200,000. It's like spring training in Peoria. Thankfully, that's over with, so we can at least get off on Bell Road once in a while. 180,000, 190,000 people would be gathered into Jerusalem during this time. And during this time, it is when Jesus allows Lazarus to die. And think of it, he lays in the grave for 4 days. And Jesus comes to come forth Lazarus, and he comes forth. And what an amazing thing to have been there, or even to have been around there and to have heard. What are you saying? 4 days. Because some people believe in that time, especially, that 3 days you might be able to just be almost dead. And you could come back. By the fourth day, you're really dead. And I want to... So that's the setting. People, they had a dinner and people just mobbed it. And they came not only to see Jesus, but they came to see Lazarus. And they came. Now after that, Jesus then starts to make his way back toward Jerusalem. He's not very far out of town. But he slowly starts to make his way back. And it's here that we pick up the account in Luke chapter 19 and verse 28. Luke 19:28. And when he had thus spoken, that's Jesus, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, which are very close suburbs to Jerusalem. At the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, wherein yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither." Other accounts say that colt had a mother as well, and that they were to bring both of them. All right? Luke doesn't mention that, but the other Gospels do. It doesn't matter to me. "Ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat." You ever try to sit on a donkey, a mule, or a horse that nobody's ever sat on? You generally don't stay that long. "And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him." All right. Pretty easy. "And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them." Friend, you'll always find whatever Jesus has said to you, you'll always find it to be true. Now you can imagine this mother and colt are there outside somebody's house, and these strangers come walking up and they start undoing the reins. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said, "Excuse me, what are you doing? Why loose ye the colt?" And they said, "The Lord hath need of him." And sometimes we've got to give up stuff just because the Lord hath need of it. "And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt. And they set Jesus thereon." Now, I'm guessing that his mother was also there for a very real reason. And so Jesus gets on the colt, and they start to wind their way toward Jerusalem. Which one was Jesus riding on? The colt, the yearling, just old enough to carry somebody, not the mother, who would be bigger and stronger. It would make sense for him to ride her, not the colt. So why is he riding the colt? I believe it's a picture. He's showing us a picture of the old covenant and the new covenant. As the old mother is alongside him, but Jesus is not riding on the old covenant. He's riding on the new covenant. It's a new day, and he's approaching Jerusalem. It's a new day. I'm here to institute the new covenant between God and his people. He does not kill the mother. He allows the mother to go along with him, but she has no riders. There's no one to be on the old covenant any longer, for the new covenant has taken its place. It has served its purpose. But Jesus has come to move on from the old law, the law and death rule. And he has come to give life, and that life more abundantly. Nobody had sat on this colt before. That's because nobody could bring about the new covenant except Jesus Christ. The new covenant is fresh. Jesus would institute it a few days later. Yes, but look at it. The new covenant came out of the old covenant. It was a mother and colt. The new covenant came out of the old covenant. The old covenant's work is done. The new covenant has come. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Today, This what we call the new covenant, the covenant of Jesus Christ, is still valid and in operation today. As they went, verse 36, now we get familiar here. As he went, they began to spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a little tiny whisper of a voice. Jesus hadn't died or rose up again yet, and yet these disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. I was discussing this with Matthew this morning. He doesn't realize that there's 3 hours difference. And nonetheless, I'm going to call him tonight at 10 p.m. our time. And it's like, how many of those disciples, they call them a multitude. My research says a multitude is a minimum of 500 people. A minimum. So maybe 700, 800. Even up to 1,000 people were here. And they began to take their coats off and lay them down in front of the donkey that Jesus was riding. And that's a sign of obeisance, worship, submission. We're surrendering our lives to you. Their hearts were that this is our King. He has just raised somebody from the dead. They began to rejoice. Rejoiced that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. They began to praise God with a loud voice. What does that look like? What does rejoicing and using a loud voice in praise to the King? I wonder what that looks like. Because most of us 21st century Christians aren't very loud. We think we're loud when we use all caps in a text. But let me tell you, the old-time Pentecostals were loud. If you ever walked in there and they began to pray, everybody would begin to pray and the lights and the windows begin to shake. Hallelujah. When they began to praise the Lord, they weren't so worried about their dignity and what people thought about it. They began to shout, shout, shout. My maternal grandfather, Sam Davis, came out of a a drunken home. His father was just a terrible drunk and lived in poverty, and his family lived in poverty because of it. But when my grandpa got saved, he really got saved. And you would know if Sam Davis was in church or not, but it doesn't matter what it could have been at any time. You're going to see his two hands raised up in fists, and he's going to shake them, and he's going to say, "Glory!" And he's not going to say it, "Glory. Glory! Hallelujah!" He got the real thing. Hallelujah. You say, "Pastor, is there any real deal with this being loud stuff?" I'm not a loud person. I'm a quiet person. But there's something to it. It's why you raise your voice to disobedient children. There's something to it. Verse 38. And this is what they were saying. "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." Hallelujah. "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Other accounts and other gospels say they began to sing Hosanna. Hosanna! Hosanna! Which means save now. And for years, I have discounted the knowledge of these people and saying, well, you know, he would become king, but they thought they were going to have a coronation right there and make them not only their spiritual king, but their political king as well. And that could be somewhat true. But I think there's something else in this Hosanna business that they were shouting, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, and glory, glory in the highest." It became and we're going to go there in a second. I think it became a bit of an uncontrollable scene. The Pharisees saying, "Keep your dignity. Hold, wait. No, no, no. What are you doing? This is too outlandish." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." Why would they say that? This is getting out of hand. Understand that the priests and the scribes and all of those guys were supposed to be a spiritual office, but they had let it degenerate into a political office. They were concerned if these people caused too much of a ruckus that they would get in trouble with the Romans. And they wanted to make sure everything would be cool. And so they say, "Master," sarcastically, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And Jesus said, because he probably doesn't use the word idiot, he answered and said unto them, "I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Jesus always knew who he is. He always has known who he is. There's not one day that went by. He knew that he is the King of the Jews. He never doubted it. 12 years old in the temple, he knew who he was. Jesus knows who he is right today. And it doesn't matter if you believe it or not, he is who he says he is. And he said, "Listen, if people won't praise me, the earth will praise me." And so as I begin to look at this crowd, a good crowd of people, 700, 800 people along this lane. I don't think it was right down Main Street, Jerusalem. I think it was coming into Jerusalem. Think of this with me, though. Do a little math. Somebody help me, a good mathematician, or somebody has a phone with a calculator on it. 200,000. Only 700 were there. There was a city full of people. And yet only comparatively, what's the percentage of 700 out of 200,000? What's the percentage? Very low. It's very low, right? Would 1,000 be a 0.5% of 200,000? 0.35 is what the phone says. That's not 1%. That's 0.35%. That's a very small group that the Pharisees are getting worried about. Now, they were worried because Lazarus was raised from the dead and a lot of people started thinking about Jesus. But there was 190,000 people outside of this little group that may have looked over and said, what's going on over there? And went about their business. People continued on their journey to the temple. They did whatever they had come to do. It was a casual thing. Others hated it. They despised it. They had been in the camp of the religious Pharisee and the high priest and so forth. And they got angry because they felt it was blasphemy, that this man was not worthy of this. But for those that understood, how many times have I told you this? Most of the time, the majority is not right. Especially in spiritual things. There's a much bigger crowd stuck in the old covenant. Here's this little group that wanted to go into the new covenant with the king. These people that began to take their jackets off and headdresses off, and they began to lay them down in front of them, and then they climbed up some of the palm trees and began to break the branches off. And as Jesus would ride by, they would begin to wave them and begin to shout, Hosanna. I want to share with you, I've done this before, but I like it, so I'm going to do it again. There's a lady there by the name of Mary Magdalene. You ever heard of the word maudlin? Maudlin means overly sentimental. And I looked this up. Somebody told me. Actually, it was Bohdan Kachenko I was talking to yesterday. He said, do you know where maudlin comes from? I said, no, Bohdan, I don't. He says, well, it's the shortened version of Mary Magdalene. It comes from Mary Magdalene. They shortened her last name, and it eventually came maudlin, which means being overly sentimental. She was sentimental, all right, especially when Jesus was raised from the dead. She was sentimental. You someday maybe we'll do this. You research the life of Mary Magdalene. She was there the whole way. You know why? You know why? She was waving and she was shouting Hosanna. Because, listen to me, she had experienced Hosanna. Jesus had come and He saved her now. That's why she shouted Hosanna, because He was saved. He saved her. Jesus spoke, and the seven demons that had accosted her for so many years and caused her so many infirmities, they left her for good. She had experienced Jesus. She wasn't looking far off and saying, oh, maybe it's making the king now. I don't think she cared whether Jesus would ever become a political king, but He was her king. And she had been saved by Him. He is the king that comes in the name of the Lord. What a terrible life she had lived up till then. Certainly, with others, they lined up from all over Palestine, the northern parts of Galilee, Capernaum, Nazareth, even some of the Samaritans had come down. And of course, the southern part of Judea and so forth, they had lined up to bless God and to declare for Jesus. They took their clothes off and they're waving, saying, this is our guy. We belong to Him. He saved us. I think about Bartimaeus, who used to be blind. He had only been seen for maybe a week. Bartimaeus had been seen because Jesus had went by his way on his way through Jericho. Bartimaeus wasn't wondering who's that riding on that colt. He shouted Hosanna because, hallelujah, nobody had ever been able to touch his face and cause eyeballs to appear in his eye sockets and design the optic nerve out of nothing. And when Jesus was done with Bartimaeus, he wasn't blind Bartimaeus. I could see him now waving his white cane with the red end. I could see him turning his seeing eye dog into a pet. Hosanna! I could still see. Jesus did this to me a week ago, and He's still my Savior. Hosanna! He's still saving me. Hallelujah! You go down a little further, you see a young man with his new wife. What looks like an older lady, like his mother. And they're waving palm branches like nobody's business.
And he's shouting to anybody to hear him, "Listen, look at that guy on that colt. I was dead and I was on my way to the grave, but Jesus rescued me. And I'm still alive. I'm still alive. Hosanna. Hosanna." Somebody say Hosanna. Save now. That's what Jesus does. He saves now. The whole family took their coats off and laid them in the street. Peace had returned to a family that had been in constant turmoil for years. The demons had attacked the son, the boy, the brother, the boy. They would come and attack him again and again, and seemingly without recourse. They couldn't keep him away from enough fires. They couldn't keep him away from... The demons would grab him and throw him in the fire or throw him in any body of water in order to drown him. But here they are. Hallelujah. Here they are watching Jesus come down the road and say, "Hey, we know him. He's our Hosanna. He saved our boy. We don't have to worry about walking by campfires or creeks any longer because Jesus has come and he saved him now." There is a man jumping up and down and waving his hands in the air. You know him. You don't know his name, but he's that leper. He's the leper man that came back and thanked Jesus. 10 of them, but he came back. Hallelujah. He's out of Samaria, but he came back. And he's jumping up and down, waving his good hands. They what had been nubs before because of the disease of leprosy had eaten them away. He was not only cleansed from leprosy, but his hands were healed and fully functional again. And he shouts without fear and without shame, "Hosanna. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Oh, look over here. There's four men. They have a bed on their shoulders and a little boy is jumping on it. Little boys were made to jump on beds. Let's see if I'm right. How many here ever got punished for jumping on a bed? The rest of you liars. Well, tell me, my mom and dad would never let us do that. Well, they had to leave the house sometime. That's how you learn how to make a bed. There's four men holding a bed on their shoulders with a little boy jumping on it. They raised it high, and one of the men that was on one of the pegs of that bed came in. Hallelujah. He says, "I came to see Jesus. I wasn't jumping on it. I was laying on this bed. But after I had an encounter with Jesus, the King who comes in the name of the Lord, the Son of David, once he told me to get my sins forgiven and pick up my bed and walk, and I am still healed. Hosanna, Hosanna." There's a dignified man on the route. He's trying to control himself. A little song that I've taught all my children and grandchildren is called "It's Bubbling." It's bubbling. It's bubbling in my soul. It's singing and shouting. It says, "Jesus made me whole." This man had it. It was bubbling. It was bubbling. He's trying to control himself. But his daughter had nothing to control. She screamed with delight. It said, "You see that man on that colt? You see him? He came into my death chamber, and here I am. He came into my deathbed. He took me by the hand. He raised me up. Hallelujah. He brought joy to my parents, my whole family. This guy is the real thing. He's my king. Nobody else could have got me out of the grave. He got me out of the grave. He is king over me and my family. Hosanna." Now, I don't know if it's proper to dance before the Lord like David did or like Miriam of old. But here comes this sweet lady. She got tambourine in her hand. Always be aware. And she's got ribbons on this tambourine and she's banging the tar out of this thing. She's holding it high and banging it and waving it. He says, "You people ought to know." You think the Pharisees would have woke up. She declared, "I was anemic. I had no strength. until I touched the hem of his garment. The guy that's riding on that donkey, see the hem of his garment? I just touched it for 1 second, and he took my 12-year-old pain. He took my 12-year-old hemorrhage, and he took it all away. Hallelujah. She used to have no strength, but now she's spinning and twirling for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Some people laugh, but not here. They were with her. Hosanna! 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 I could go on and tell you about the hundreds of people Jesus touched. They had such great testimonies. There was one there who had just come to the Lord. Just a day or so ago, before this happened, he came to the Lord. Just yesterday, people lined up at his door as he paid them back for ripping them off. And he paid them back fourfold. His name is Zacchaeus. A nice little fella. And Zacchaeus was delighted, and so were the people around him. And they shouted, "It's a true miracle. We got money back out of Zacchaeus." Zacchaeus, he turned my life around. I live for money. But he turned my life around. Hosanna. There was a man who had just gotten there because he had been busy. Busy telling people all over Palestine that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that this Jesus, the guy riding on that colt, he has come to save, he has come to heal, and he has come to deliver. He had ministry all over the North Country. If you could have gotten to him and had him pull up his sleeves, you would know why he was so anxious for the Lord. He loved the Lord so much. Because up and down his arms, and even up and down his legs, there are ragged scars. Because every night before he went to bed, he would cut himself with sharp stones. He would cry out from the torture of over 2,000 demons roaming through his mind and through his body. He was a piece of trash. They tried to get rid of him. They put him in the landfill. They put him in the graveyard. They didn't want to hear him scream. They didn't want to hear the anguish that the demons put him through. But when Jesus got off the boat, hallelujah, stepped onto that shore, hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus delivered this man. He used to cry out like a banshee, but not any longer. Now, in a strong, understandable shout, he declares, "That man is my king. Jesus, Hosanna, Hosanna, I am free. I am free. I am free indeed." Of course, we have one at the end of the route. Creases are still in his skin from the bandages. And he shouted at the top of his lungs, four days, dead 4 days. But Jesus called me out of Sheol, dead 4 days, and Jesus come and got me. Hallelujah. Go, look at my grave. It's just over a couple of streets over, but my grave is still there. I lived in it for 4 days, but not any longer. He brought me out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on the rock to stay. He and his sisters both cried at the very top of their voice, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest indeed." There would have been many more. Maybe one of your favorites are missing. There were many more people at Jerusalem that saw Jesus as a threat and not as a Savior. Some ignored this tumult on the way to temple. They had business to attend to, money to be made. Money to be made from these worshipers. The story certainly doesn't end there. Don't get nervous because I'm coming down. But in this room, there are people who declare, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna, save, save now." A man's big military helicopter is hit with enemy fire. It falls 100 feet to the ground. He escapes death that way, and as he's running out, the helicopter prop hits him in his helmet of his head. Opens him wide open. Should have been dead. Yet this Jesus, who's still alive,
and saved Dakota Curtis's life that day. Oh, the story's not over. But the injury suffered in that thing, and it, yeah, any of you know about back injuries, it can be complicated and extremely painful. And he tried to make it through his life. His life was turned upside down. I'll let him tell you someday. But he could not get away. Once you get on these pain-killing drugs, it's very difficult to get off of them. He loved Jesus and serving Jesus. Now, how am I ever? You know, this pain in my back is still. But somewhere right around here, the Holy Ghost hit it. Chris Clark was the evangelist, but the Holy Ghost hit it. And I cringed as he went over and fell back. He fell back. But when he got up, he said, "The man that riding the colt healed my back." Hallelujah. As the days and weeks went by, he weaned himself off by the glory of God from these painkillers. Hallelujah. And he figured out who Dakota was again. Hosanna. Hosanna indeed. This woman went to the doctors and said, "You're going blind." She's already deaf. "So you're going blind. You have three eye diseases. And it won't be long before you'll be blind. Understand, if you treasure your sight, someone who cannot hear treasures their sight a lot more." And so she said, "I don't know." The doctor says, "There's no hope. My optic nerve has been damaged." Anybody here that's in the medical community knows once your optic nerve is damaged, you cannot come back. It's damaged for the rest of your life. Except for the man that rides on the colt. I can show you the medical documentation, and Cece just reported this to me this week, that the doctor every time just looks back and says, "I cannot believe what I see. Your optic nerve is perfect." Hosanna. Hosanna, I say. Hosanna in the highest. Hallelujah. I look around this room and I say, Hosanna. Hosanna. Little Chica over there. She's in the gangs. Raise your hand. That was you, Josie. She was in the Mexican gangs. Tell Jesus. Turned her over. Made her a new person. Hallelujah. Hosanna. Saved now. What do you think about a preacher's kid who's also an alcoholic? What do you think about them? A good preacher's kid. She sat right there. She got entrapped in the wrong lifestyle, the wrong people. And according to Lizette, you drank like a fish. She's slight and slender of body, but she says, "I could drink any man under the table." But one day, she wondered if Jesus could take her back. Oh, the man is riding on the colt. Knows what he's doing. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Delivered Lizette from that old alcohol garbage. Hallelujah! Set her free. Hallelujah! Gave her Michael and everything. And children, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. And everything that is within me, bless His holy name. Walking out of a doctor's office, this couple with their heads down. The lady had been stricken with COPD so badly. And they didn't know what to do. And the doctor said, "There's nothing more that we can do. We can't do any more." They said, "All right. God's going to have to help." This Cindy Curtis never stopped coming to church. She stopped two times between her car and the front door. That's how much breath she had. She had to stop and rest just to get there. She said, "I know the Lord is going to make a way. Somehow, I know the Lord is going to make a way." Listen, some of you here think that you're in the predicament you're in over your own mistakes. And you may be. I just want to tell you, the man that's riding on the colt, he understands that and will restore you and refresh you and bring you back even if you made the mistake. And we began to pray for Cindy. He said, "Lord, do something. Do something." And the call came, "You might be eligible to become a lung transplant person." And I didn't know anything about it. The deeper I went, I was like, ooh, those are some long odds. Because you have to find, it's very complicated. And yet we trusted the Lord. And by faith, Cindy packed her bag and set it by the door. And one day, a couple of months in, I get a call from Dakota. We're headed to the hospital. Hallelujah. I thank the Lord what the physicians can do, but it takes God to heal somebody. And well, there's Cindy right here. Hosanna. 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 She can walk back and forth as many times as she wants. The doctor says, I can't believe we found a perfect match. P-E-R-F-E-C-T. A perfect, perfect match. Could somebody say Hosanna? He's our Savior right now. Raymond, do you remember when you're in St. Louis and ready to kill yourself? Life is over. Over. He wanted to get out of this world so bad. Rejected, turned away, nothing left, the drugs don't help anymore. He's sitting in a street in St. Louis. And his mom says, don't you do anything yet, Raymond. And she came to church and we prayed. We prayed for your dad, son. He's not dead. He's sitting in church. Hosanna. Hosanna, Raymond. Save now! Drugs are not bigger than my Jesus. Cancer's not bigger than my Jesus. You're going to see some things in this church. Barb Hall, we're going to see. You're going to be one of the very few people that overcome multi-myeloma. Hey, we say Hosanna. You want me to go on? No. Tim, we're going to take what's in the black church known as a praise break. A praise break. We're going to sing a little song. Because look what the Lord has done. I could go person by person by person. Julie, a rejected person, a husband who beat her and hated her. She got in the Marines, and the Marines didn't solve her problems. She got out. But one day, she's walking down the street, and a quadriplegic looked up at her and said, do you know my Jesus? That one moment changed Julie's life forever. And though her wonderful husband went to be with the Lord, today she preaches the gospel. Hosanna! Come on, stand with me. Has done. Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body, He touched my mind, He saved me, and it was just in time. Well, I'm gonna praise His name. Each day is just the same. I'm gonna praise Him. Look what the Lord has done.